Welcome. Glad y'all are here. We're going to be looking at week five, 1 John 2, 28 through 3:24. To start with, some of y'all know me, I play golf. I love to play golf. But not only that, I love to practice golf. I mean, I have the thing in my den where I can, my putting thing that I can practice. I try to do 30 putts a day, you know, do whatever. I love to go chip and putt with my husband or hit on the practice range. Practice, practice, practice. Do y'all do anything that you practice? Is there something you do that you practice? What? Huh? You practice eating. You're very good at it. Yes, I can vouch. Anything else? What? Tennis? I used to play tennis, and I would hit on that backboard. I like to practice, I think, more than the real game. But I do like the real game. Any other practice? Music? You have to practice all the time. Yes. Well, we practice so that we get better, all right? And we want to get better at what we do. And we're practicing to play in the game or to do or to perform or whatever it is that we're doing. Well, repetition is the mother of learning. That's why we practice. And John repeats himself in this lesson. It's everything we've already talked about. And I'm going to repeat myself. So you're going to learn a lot because we're doing a lot of repetition. And you know, it's the mother of learning. I just hope that it's not the sister of boredom and that you get bored with all this repetition. But hopefully not. All right, so some of the things that we talked about 2 weeks ago were reasons why, the main reasons why John wrote this letter, 1 John. And the first one was for discernment, to discern between, I'm sorry. Please make sure you get one of these. One of these handouts. If you don't have it, you can slip over here and get it. We're starting on where the green box is. I'm a visual learner, so I like to write when I'm listening. You don't have to do that, but it might help reinforce it if you write the reasons for 1 John, and one of them is discernment. Being able to discern between the truth and false, because they were having false teachers. So he really was concerned about them knowing how to determine if somebody was a true teacher or a false teacher. But he also was concerned about assurance, that they would know that they belonged to God, that they know they abided in Christ. And both of these, he could attack both of these by using these three tests. And we looked at the three tests that we... 2 weeks ago, we talked about obedience, walking as Jesus walked, obeying God, obeying God's commands, serving others, walking in obedience. We talked about love, particularly brotherly love, that this was something that was a test that if you were a true child of God, you would love your brothers. And then the truth is what we were supposed to do last week. And if you did your lesson, you would be a little familiar with it, but let's look at page 70 in your books, if you have your book, and you can see how Jen outlines the test of righteousness, these three tests. The test of righteousness, do we show we know God by obeying his commands? The test of love, do we show we know God by loving our brothers? And the test of truth, do we show we know God by confessing that Jesus is the Christ? So that test of the truth, if you look in chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 21 to 23, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son. Who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So the test of the essential truth that he's talking about here is the truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came from heaven, God, fully God but fully man as a human. He died for our sins and he resurrected and he lives forever. That truth is what the Bible's all about. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God, the Scripture, is all about Jesus. That's from start to finish. It's all about Jesus from the very beginning. And so the truth, the essential truth, is that Jesus is Christ. All the other doctrines and things that we have come from that. So when we see truth, this is what we would have talked about last week. Truth, we're talking about that truth, that fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you'll look on your sheet, on the other, right at the bottom there, you see our Christ Prez vision statement, proclaiming a hope that builds a home and launches a healing. That's been, for the past 7-8 years, our vision statement, what our leaders aspire to. All right, so you can see that hope is truth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Building a home, that's our community of loving our brothers. And our healing is the obedience of going out in love and serving others, serving God as we obey Him. Not only that, in the women's ministry vision statement is to equip and encourage women to know Christ with our minds, love Christ with our hearts, and serve Christ with our hands. Same thing. The truth is our head or the minds, what we know. The love is our heart, our relationships, and our hands is our healing, our obedience. All this to say, I just want you to see that this is a balanced, John is given a real balance in his effort to try to teach us about discernment and that we're in our assurance. It's balanced. It's not all just Bible teaching or all just servants. It's your head knowledge, it's your heart relationships, and it's your service. And that's what in our church, our leadership has been always about. They're committed to equipping the saints in all of these areas. We really try to balance it out. So that was just something neat to me, because I was here 30 years ago, and that's how we started, with the triangle that had these three things. And so here we are 30 years later, and we're still trying down that path. So so we're going to see more today about all three of these tests as he teaches us more about discernment and assurance. Before we do that, though, I want to introduce you or reintroduce you. If you went to the hibernation retreat, this should look familiar, or either you slept for 2 days. But this is a grid that is God's big story of grace. And I love it because, and I also, it's heavy on my mind because I just went to leadership training in Atlanta with some other women from our church, and this is what we did for 3 days. And it is just, so it's really in my mind, right, Eden? I know it's in your mind. She taught all of those days. But it's such a great grid for looking at a lot of the topics we're going to be talking about today. So I thought I would just briefly go over it. We could spend days going through different scenarios with this, so I'm just going to touch on it just because I think it's helpful. And I hope it'll help you. You should, on the back of this, have the blocks so that you can start, you can fill in if you would like to. So so it starts with, you've got, this is like a timeline, and you've got eternity, which is infinity, right? Where's my math teacher, Lisa? Infinity past is eternity past. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, which is, and then eternity future. So this is like an unending timeline, if you think about it that way. And God himself is on the throne over all of it. All right? So creation is like life. It was perfect. Work was good. A relationship between Adam and Eve was good. Relationship between God and Adam and Eve was perfect. They had purpose. Everybody got along. Everybody was great until the fall, and that was loss. And in Genesis 3, it didn't take but 2 chapters, and they wanted to be on the throne. That's what the fall was all about. Is they wanted? They thought they knew better than God. They wanted to know more, they thought they knew more than God, and that's really what all sin is we put ourselves we say, I know better than you, God. I'm going to do it my way. Well, that was the loss of a lot of the good stuff that they had here. Well, then comes redemption when Christ died for us on the cross. That's love and our relationship. We had a perfect relationship in the creation with God. The fall, we lost that relationship. We get it back. We have that. We're reconnected because of Christ's death here. And then in restoration, another, we have life to the nth degree. Now in math, the nth degree is life times life times life times life times life. It's just life, life, life. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like for the rest of eternity. So you can see this is where, this is kind of a timeline. Well, we live, our little stories run through, like this is me. I'll give me a skirt. Skinny little legs. Okay. My little story, your story, everybody's story runs through this. God knew each of us before creation. From the beginning of time, he has known that we were going to be created. It says this in Psalms 139. And each of us has holy desires and beautiful things that we long for because of the creation was perfect. That is it. That's why we want good things. It's because we still have that image of God in us, and that's part of us right now. But we've lost it. We've sinned before God. The fall has affected us. But then, if we believe that Jesus died for us, his redemption, we are redeemed. We live here in between with the fall, right here, in the tension between the fall and redemption. So we still have effects of the fall, but we have some of the effects, a lot of the effects of the redemption. We'll get the full effects of the redemption in restoration, when Jesus comes again, which brings me to a little thing I'd like to say. One of the things we talk about in this passage are the appearances of Christ. So the first appearance was what? Christmas. Does that ring a bell? All right, he came at Christmas, and he died on the cross. That was his first appearance. His second appearance is going to be when he comes again. I don't know what I was writing. Second appearance is when he comes again for the last time, and he defeats sin and Satan forever. Now, it's interesting because in the fall, sin has a penalty. Something has to die for the sin. In Adam and Eve's case, God, in his mercy, when they confessed that they had sinned and broken his commandment, he covers their shame. You know, they were naked and ashamed. They knew that they were ashamed. He killed animals and covered them with the skin of animals. A death had to take place, and blood had to be spilled to cover them. And that was a picture right there of what was going to happen when Jesus was going to come in future years. So there's a penalty for sin, there's power of sin, and the presence of sin all came with the fall. And we will talk more about that a little later. The other thing that I want to mention is sometimes a lot of times you'll hear the already and the not yet. As believers who live in this tension, it's the already. We already have a lot of benefits, but not yet. There's some things that we don't have yet completely. So sometimes you'll hear in a sermon or somebody teaching about the already and not yet. We already are Christ, but we're not yet fully enjoying all the benefits that we're going to get. So that's just a real quick, I could teach this all for months because there's so much that fits in this grid. But for now, this is going to give us some things to talk about as we move on through the lesson. All right. Now, for our lesson, you'll see on here, the blue box is our outline. We have an appetizer, a main course, and a dessert. Now, we're not going to do the dessert first because it wouldn't work, because the dessert is a response to all the others. So we're starting with the appetizer. And the appetizer is this question: how are we related to God in this tension, in the already and not yet? What is our relationship to God? So let's read 1 John 2, 28 to 3:3. And you can find this at the back of your book if you don't have a Bible. There are Bibles in the pews if you don't have your book. Starting in verse 28, just because that's a paragraph. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So, how are we related to God? What does this passage tell us?
Sons and daughters.
Sons and daughters. We're children of God. We're born of him. Born of him. Jen Wilkin says in her lecture that the Greek word here, technia, means a birth that is genetic, a genetic birth, not just a pretend birth, but a genetic. So John's saying that believers are actually genetically connected and related to God our Father. But we do know when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3 that it's not a physical birth, but a spiritual genetic connection. We don't. He said, do I climb into my mama's womb and be born again? No, that's not it. It's a spiritual connection. That phrase, born again Christians, was popular back a long time ago. Y'all probably weren't born yet, but back in the 80s. And it got controversial because it was kind of connected with some fundamentalists that and just kind of overused maybe. But we don't use that phrase much anymore, but it is really a shame because it is beautiful to know, to think that we are born again. We have been reborn as God's child, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We are all children, just like Tracy said, because we're all children of the same Father, what does that make us? Sisters. Sisters. Yeah. We're sisters. And I have a biological sister that is just my best friend. I just love her dearly, but we're sisters in Christ, and that's what is the bond that is just is just amazing, and we're so thankful for that. So, we're family. We're family. There are lots of verses in John's letters that include the term born again, and you will be marking these as you finish our studies. So, let's move on to the results of us being children of God and sisters in Christ. John tells us many things in this little passage, and I picked up about six that I'm going to rattle off, and I want you to tell me if they happen, if they're happening now, or if it's something that's going to happen in restoration. All right, so let me know what you think. So in verse 2:28, it says, when Christ appears, we will have confidence and not shame. Which appearance is that of Christ? The second. So in the future, we're not going to have shame because we don't have anything to be ashamed of because our sin has been taken away. 2:29, we will practice righteousness. Where does that happen? Now? The world won't understand us, and Jesus told us this would happen, so don't be surprised. When does that happen? Now? When do we become God's children? Now. Right now. That's the already. We are now God's children. We know that we will be like him when he appears the second time. We find out in 3:2. The second time, we're going to be like him. It says in Philippians 3:21, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We will have a glorified body, whatever that is. We don't know. We don't know. Stay tuned. We also see in verse 3:2, we will see Jesus. When will that happen? Second appearance. That's something that hadn't happened yet, but we have to look forward to. So just so you see now, we have benefits such as we are practicing righteousness because he is righteous, and his righteousness works out through itself out through us. We know the world's going to not like us, but we can be prepared for that because he didn't like Jesus. I lost it. Huh? We are children now. Yes, we are children now. And we know in the future we're going to see him. We're going to have glorified bodies like him. And one other thing that I can't remember. We have confidence before him. Because when we face him, when we see him, we don't have to be shameful. Because there's nothing to be ashamed of. Our sins are blotted out and taken away. And he's going to just hug us because we are his children. All right. So how do we respond to knowing that we're a child of God? The only way I know you can to respond would be to praise God for his fatherhood. And that's what John does in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That really should be in all caps. I told the crew this morning that my mom, bless her heart, she didn't know, but she would text or email in all caps all the time. And I'm like, you're shouting at me, you know. So this, John needs to be shouting this. And he's just kind of like he broke out into that poem 2 weeks ago. He's breaking, see what kind of love the Father's given us that we should be called children of God. And we are now. He seems to be really grasping that. J.I. Packer has read this quote in this book by O'Donnell that really sums it up. I mean, it really gives it a punch. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father or her father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls her worship and prayers and her whole outlook on life, it means that she does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. Now, I know a lot of us our earthly fathers maybe aren't something that give us a lot to base our relationship with God on. My father committed suicide when I was 14, and so I really struggled with the image of God as my father, and yet, in a beautiful way, since I didn't have an earthly father, I really depended on God as my father. I had to. I had to. So I'm hoping that when you have time in your small group, if you have time, I'm going to try to give y'all time this time. This is something to talk about, whether you have fathers that were very loving and protective and showed you the way. And I ultimately had a stepfather who was that for me, but I had already gone through my formative years. But talk about how God being our father is very, and there's an application question that maybe you could do in your small group. So the fatherhood of God is extremely important. So now, John has said, we are children of God. We're born of God. Now, how do we know this? And how do we have assurance? How do we have assurance?
The test.
Thank you. All right. He goes through these tests. And we're repeating these tests again. Repeating. He starts out in chapter 3, verse 4, with obedience. He's rehashing this first test that we talked about 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to read 4 through 10. I just think it's good I'm sure y'all have read this, but to have it for us to think about right now, I think it's very powerful. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, this first time, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, that love his brother, that's going to be the next point. But for now, we're talking about this, what it means to be obedient to the test of righteousness. And I thought that there's a lot of different layers here, a lot of comparisons, so I thought we would just do a chart. So I found out last week that there are artsy people and there are chartsy people. Guess which one I am? Yes. So that's why I've really overwhelmed you with all these charts, but this is how I think. So let's think of a title. In here, there was a sentence that they're children of something and children of something else. Verse 10. Child of, I heard it, God versus child of, and I'll just put Satan. Every time I hear devil, and y'all aren't, there'll be a few of you that might get this. There was a comedian that would talk about the devil made me do it. I can't even remember who it was, but I just think of that, and it just kind of loses its, he's not too devilishy when I think of that. So Satan sounds a lot more evil to me. I guess that's what it is. All right, so we've got the children of God versus the children of Satan in here. So let's fill out the opposites. There are two practices. The children of God practice righteousness. What does the child of Satan practice? Huh? Lawlessness or sin? Lawlessness? It practices it. And that practice is a real important part of that. Let's see. How do people in each column relate to Jesus? The child of God abides in Jesus. The child of Satan has no relationship. All right. So we're seeing what I also want to look back at chapter 1 when he talks about walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. That kind of adds some flavor to our list. It's the same dichotomy that we're kind of looking at. It's like black and white. They're two different teams, and there really aren't any other options. And also from this passage, we see two reasons why Jesus came. Can y'all see why he came from this passage? Verse 5 and verse 8. Take away sins. Destroy the works of the devil. And that's something I don't think about a whole lot. But that's why I wanted to mention sin's penalty, power, and presence. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he defeated death and defeated Satan. He defeated the power. And he took the penalty of sin. So we don't have the penalty and power of sin to have to deal with when we're in this tension. Because Jesus took away the power and the penalty. We still do have to deal with the presence. That won't get dealt with until he comes again. Okay? There's still a presence of sin. Satan has been allowed, he's on a leash. And he's allowed to pick at us. And he's really wanting to get at us. But God is going to defeat him. He's already defeated. But he's trying to do the best he can while we're still walking this earth. So we are justified because of what we are made right with God. So there's no penalty or power of sin, but there still is the presence. I think the big difference in these two, a child of God is repentant. And a child of Satan is unrepentant. Unrepentant. He's not saying here, a child of God is going to be sinless. They will never sin again. We won't practice sin, practice lawlessness. Practicing something is doing it over and over and over again and not being repentant about it. But to practice righteousness is that's where your heart is going. You're trying to obey God the best you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when sin comes, and it's going to because it's still present, we're repentant and we go to our Savior and He forgives us and we get right back on trying to obey Him because of our love for Him. Not to earn His favor, but because we love Him. He has saved us and we love Him and we want to serve Him and obey Him and love others. Jen Wilkins says that the child of God, and this is a good little quote, will be quick to repent and slow to repeat. Quick to repent of any sin and slow to repeat it. So that's something that can help us as we're thinking through where we are in this. And so we move on, that last phrase, and the one who does not love his brother. So we're talking about love now. That's the second test. And that is going to be in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And truth is going to be our next point. But to talk about love here, who are we to specifically love? We love the brothers. It's talking about our love for each other within the context of community. All right, let's continue our comparisons here. Well, before we do that, this love does not look like Cain. And he was the anti-brother. He murdered his brother. And then he was like, I'm not my brother's keeper. I mean, he doesn't want to have anything to do with his brother. And that's exactly the opposite of Jesus, who laid down his life for us. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this love for the brothers is someone that is his brother's keeper. And looks like Jesus, this sacrificial love. And it's not just words, but action. So he's putting some meat on the bone of loving your brothers that we talked about 2 weeks ago. So there, we can add to our comparison here. The child of God loves, has love, but the child of Satan would have hate or hatred. Child of God has good deeds. What does the or righteous deeds? What does the child of Satan have? Evil deeds. This child of God has life. The child of Satan, death. And the big one is the self-sacrifice versus murder. Jesus gave his life. But the child of Satan has murder in his heart. Even if it's not actual murder, you know, Jesus told us that even if you see someone and hate them, that's like murder. If you have that in thoughts in your head, so that key verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This sacrificial love that we have for others is in stark contrast to those who don't know Jesus. So y'all are going to have a chance, hopefully in your small group, to apply this and talk about that application question too. So the next test, real quickly, is the test of truth. And it's actually, this last section combines them all, kind of wraps them all up. So let's read 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's truth. And love one another. That's love, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments, that's obedience, abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. Here's a new one, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And we'll talk about the Spirit next week. So the three tests are all mentioned in here. The only kind of extra layer of onion in here to peel back is when he talks about when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. But if our heart does not condemn us, I think this is saying if we're convicted by our sin, the truth of the gospel still can assure us that we are God's child. But if we're not convicted, it's still truth, and we still can be assured that we are God's child. That's the best I can do to figure those two verses out. And then whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That's not saying anything I ask, I want $1 million, God's going to give it to me. No, anything you ask according to his will. And there were some good exercises, I believe, in here on how to pray according to God's will. I wish we could get more into that, but I'm running short of time. All right, so John keeps repeating these three tests. I think he wants us to learn something. He wants to make sure that we know that we are children of God. And what he's getting at. And so now we get to the dessert. How do we respond to knowing, to hearing that we're God's child, and then seeing the ways we can know that we are God's child? We respond. I think you can either be certain, it gives you assurance, or you're not certain. That's really the two options. If you're uncertain, I praise God. I praise God that you are being honest, that the deceiver isn't making you think that everything's okay when it's really not. Keep searching. Like I said last time, keep searching. Keep asking questions. Ask people questions. Anna, me, other leaders, friends you have. Don't just let it sit there and stay uncertain. I really want you to ask for help. Jesus has taken away the penalty and power of sin. He gives us power to deal with the presence of sin as long as we live on this earth. And he has an invitation for you from Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's an invitation. Now, if you're certain, I praise God too. That isn't it great that God is faithful to give us ways that we can know that we're his children. But I challenge you. So practice is good, and we're practicing. We know all this stuff, but let's don't keep it here. We got to get in the game. We got to get in the game. Don't just practice and learn and learn and learn. We got to put it into practice. Get in the game. We've been repeating these concepts. It's time to get off the practice tee and get on the course. So I want to challenge you to look for ways that you can grow where in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your family. How can you love your brothers and sisters and neighbors? How can you obey God? Do you need to confess sin? Do you have gifts you're not using in your church body? Do you have ways that you can serve him that you have that you've been holding back? Is he convicting you of jumping out and getting into something in obedience to him? And also grow in your knowledge of the truth. And what does that look like? What do you need to be memorizing scripture, spending more time in the word, having times with friends where you talk about and chew on scripture together? This is all very it's personal to you, but seek for ways that you can get that truth embedded in your mind and love your brothers, actively love in word and deed, and obey Christ in serving him. And with that, we will go to our small groups. I think you've got maybe 20, 40, 35 minutes maybe. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you have called us your children, and that you have adopted us into your family, and that we are sisters in Christ. And what a blessing it is. I know it has been in my life. And I just praise you, Father, that you have had a grand plan from the beginning of time, and that we are part of that plan, and that you have redeemed us. We're not left here with the effects of the fall without any help. You have saved us from ourselves. You saved us from sin. You have saved us from the penalty and power of sin. Lord, I pray that you'll give us your Spirit to help us combat the presence of sin. Help us to seek the truth, to love our brothers and sisters, and also to obey you as you command us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.